Anybody else out there nervous as I am? Please raise his hand. If you're as nervous as I am, we got problems, because that means you don't trust me, and I hope you do. All right, I'm not going to spring nothing on you, but we're going to talk about changing of the year, the new year. You know, this is the last year, the last day of 2017. It's going bye-bye. Old man year, old father time is leaving. Yeah, he looks beat up. You know, he's done. He's done all he could for you this year, and look what it did to him. Any of you guys feel like that? Like this year, you're looking forward to the next year? Next year is going to be great, you hope, right? No? Well, we're going to talk about that. The new year is almost here, so what are your hopes for the new year? Is it love? We do make plans. Maybe you want to go places. You know, anybody ever watched the movie Who Framed Roger Rabbit? Wow, I'm old. In it, keep it down there. This will show you kind of like the mentality of going places that we have. Eddie Valiant, when questioned about the whereabouts of Roger Rabbit, he replied, "Have you tried Walla Walla, Cucamonga? I hear Kokomo is very nice this time of year, especially compared to here today." You know, don't those places sound nice? I don't even know if they exist, but they sound great. Maybe you hope for better finances in the coming year. Who couldn't use that? You know, we live and money helps us live, right? You know, that's the way a lot of people take it. And if you're having financial issues, you hope that it'll be better this next year. And if you're having financial issues, even if you're not, we have a class for that. That's called Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey's class. So we'll have another one coming up probably sometime later this year, and we'll let you know, and you should sign up for it, everybody, because good financial principles based on the Bible, they're good for your finances and for your life. Here's my personal favorite for the next year. Yeah. Although I have people here that will attest that I can't do a wheelie, that I'll probably just lay the bike over. but it looks really fun, right? Who wouldn't want that for the coming year? You know, but we do have plans, right? We have plans. However, for some of you, the new year brings some worry. The world seems to be falling apart. Some people aren't looking forward to the new year because 2018 probably will be much of the same that we see all over the place. The world seems like it's falling apart at the seams. I wasn't even sure we were going to get to 2018. We still might not get to 2018. Who knows? But, you know, even if the world's fine, maybe your life is headed in the wrong direction. So why should it change this year? Some of you expect 2018. Don't expect 2018 to be any different than 2017. You know, when we keep doing the same things over and over and over, and we get the same result. Maybe you're worried that 2018 will be way different than 2017. Mm-hmm. Anybody been there? I know I have. It's not fun. Are you dealing with real problems? I mean, real problems? Are you dealing with some issues that just keep getting worse? You know, regardless of where you're at the moment, I just really want to encourage you, whether you are a believer or not, Jesus loves you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter what you've done or what you're doing right now. Jesus loves you. Doesn't matter what you're going through. He has said so countless times in Scripture. And I just wanted to make that clear because we're supposed to encourage one another. And what better way to be encouraged as you go into the new year than to know that the Creator of the universe loves you. He loves you. He loves me. Always has, even when I was at my worst. So I'm going to pray real quick, and then we'll get into what we're talking about today. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you prepare hearts and minds today. That you be here, that you be with us, each and every one of us, Lord, that you would teach us something, Lord. Let it not be my words, let it be your words. Even if I spew a jumbled mess, Lord, Be in those words, Lord, that they would be interpreted in a way that can be applied to lives on a daily basis. Lord, that we would follow your plan and abandon our own plan, Lord. We love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a little advice for those who are seeking to make a change in 2018. If you're prone to setting New Year's resolutions, keep in mind that they rarely last. I can't keep track of how many times I promised that I was going to start working out again after I got out of prison. Does it look like it? I didn't think so. You know, but I said it again and again and again. I haven't worked out since I got out of prison. That was 2005. I worked out while I was in because there was nothing else to do. But, you know, I never started on January 1st. You make a resolution, you're going to start, but not on January 1st, right? Because it's a holiday. You get a rest, right? And so you rest and you say, that it's always tomorrow. And then there's always tomorrow. Too busy, there's always tomorrow. I gave up on that resolution probably 6 or 7 years ago. I know it shows. But what can I say? I'm human, right? But rather than decide on one or two things that you want to change in your life that are going to go by the way in the second week of January, why don't we decide to focus on something eternal, something that lasts? Decide to follow Jesus. And if you already follow Jesus, decide to dig deeper. You know, it's really awesome that we're starting this 10-week challenge. I didn't plan for those things to coincide with this message and with the 10-week challenge starting tomorrow. But God has his plans. And, you know, so let's dig deeper in this 10-week challenge, and maybe you can make that a habit. One day long ago, I decided to make that change, but it was a long, hard road from where I was to where I got. It's been a long road from where I was then to where I am now. I'm an associate pastor now, but there was a time when I wasn't following Jesus. Oh, I thought I knew Jesus, like everybody thinks they know Jesus. Little Jesus in a manger, all weak and baby-like. Jesus doesn't have any power. Society tells you that you can do it on your own. Society wants us to be able to do it on our own. They don't want Jesus to take care of you, because then you might not be a productive member of society. You know, there was a time that I did whatever I wanted to do, and often I was up to no good. As a radio DJ and as a musician, I was very proud. I thought very highly of myself. I still have issues with pride. But thanks to God, I mean, Jesus is working on me on that. But I had popularity at the time. I was pretty successful. Why would I need God? I've got myself and all my toys and everything that I needed. I didn't need anything else, did I? I was king of my world. I had big plans. My trajectory was going up and up. And it was. I mean, I had offers from radio stations in other cities and stuff. You know, my goal was to actually get to Denver, be in the Denver market, because that's where I was born and raised. And there was a particular station there that I wanted to be on. I had plans. Man, I had plans. Anybody has plans? I was king of my world, and my trajectory was going up and up and up until one day it wasn't. The fall wasn't fun, and it was fast, and it was scary, kind of like a roller coaster. You know, when you're on the way up in a roller coaster, everything's just nonchalant, people talking to each other. You're going up and up and up. It doesn't matter. It's no big deal. Going up and up, but you get to the top and eyes get as big as saucers and mouths open wide, your face disappears, and a little girl scream comes out all the way down. That was me when I hit the fall. I hurt a lot of people in the process, and I wound up spending 4 years in prison, wound up doing almost 4 years on parole afterwards. Not fun. I wouldn't suggest it, you know. If you do have plans for that, come talk to me and I'll see if I can hook you up. But it is a life-changing experience, I'll tell you. But what do you do when you have it made, or you think you have it made? When you screw it all up and you try and get back to where you were. Because we do. We have those plans. We have those dreams from like when we were kids. We want to do a certain thing. This is my life, and this is what I want to do. And when it doesn't work out, we spend our days trying to get back. Maybe you burned it all down, built it back up just to burn it all down again. Some people do that. You know, for those of you who've been in jail or in prison, it's pretty crazy because those people, they build it up and burn it down and they come right back. You spend 4 years in prison, you're like, hey, look who's back. You know, and you're like, yeah, glad to see you. Not really, but you know, man, it happens a lot. Recidivism in the penal system is astounding. It's crazy. People just can't stop striving to do their own thing. But man, I had plans. So write this down. In my own hands, my life in my own hands is trash. Trust me. That means it's your plan for your life is rubbish. I don't want you to take offense here. It's true. It's inferior. It's dung. You know, Jeff had talked about in one of his previous sermons about the hill of dung we have in our lives. Okay, that's all compared to God's plan. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, 7 through 8 says, but wherever there were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. The Apostle Paul wasn't just a nobody. The Apostle Paul was in the upper echelon of the Jewish culture. He was somebody until the day he met Jesus and he laid it all down. He gave it all up. It's garbage compared to gaining Christ. Everything we do is garbage. We're sinners, each and every one of us, in need of God's plan. Can I get an amen? Amen. My friend and former pastor from Crossroads next door, Ron Bowles, said something one day. It's really stuck with me. It's quite simple. Sin splatters. Sin splatters. It's true. The things we do affect people around us, but sin is particularly messy. It ruins relationships. It causes heartache for those who are close to us, for those who love us, for those we love. So what happens when you get to the end of your rope? For me, and maybe some of you, the end of my rope, it was prison. Maybe your prison is a broken relationship or a dead-end job. Or maybe you can't even get a job because of your past. What are you dealing with today that weighs you down? What do you get out of life now that things aren't quite where you wanted them to be? How do you get from where you are to where you want to be? The question, again, how do you get from where you are to where you want to be? Here's an idea. Maybe you should shift where you want to be. God has a plan for your life. When people learn about my past, one of the most frequent questions is, how did you get past all that? How did you do it? How did you get from point A to point B? How did you go from being in prison to being a pastor? It takes a long time. And we're going to study about that. Some people will say, God has a wonderful plan for my life, but they think or they hope that God's plan aligns with their plan for personal prosperity or whatever it may be. But in being self-focused, they totally miss the point. Write this down. God has a plan for me and my life. And God does have a plan for your life. There's a general plan that God has for you that can be found in the pages of the Bible. And it very rarely begins or ends with your own personal prosperity. God's plan begins humbly and selflessly. The Bible makes it very plain God's general plan for your life. If you just take time to study it, no. So this coincides great with the 10-week challenge. It's really very simple. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10. For those who have the Bibles that are in the back of the seats, that'd be page 983. If you have your own Bible, you're on your own. I'm not the amazing Kreskin, and that's probably just showed my age there too. All right, the verse says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." So let's take a closer look at verse 6. You know, in reading everything, anything, it doesn't matter what it is, when you see the word therefore, you need to actually find out what it's there for. Because there's a context. In the Bible, there's a context that word hinges on somewhere prior to what you just read. So let's back up a little bit, look at verse 5. We're going to read the last part of verse 5. It says, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. We should clothe ourselves in humility towards one another. MacArthur's Study Bible says, "To be clothed literally means to tie something on oneself with a knot or a bow. And this term was often used of a slave putting on an apron over his clothes in order to keep his clothes clean. Humility literally means, or literally is, lowly-mindedness, an attitude that one is not too good to serve. Humility was not considered a virtue back in the ancient days, just like it's not considered a virtue today. You know, if you're going to be humble today, somebody may run roughshod over you. You know, society doesn't tell you to be humble. Society tells you to reach for all you can reach and be who you can be. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. This idea is seen all throughout Scripture, in particular throughout the teachings and actions of Jesus. Jesus taught us that the last will be first and the first will be last. That's in Matthew 20. "Or for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." That's in Matthew 16. In Matthew, Luke, and John, it tells about how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That's humility. Jesus, God of the universe, came down from his throne to wash the feet of the disciples and then to ultimately pay the ultimate price, dying on the cross for our sins. The God of the universe, you think about what that kind of humility that takes. Jesus wasn't just a teacher, he was a doer. He taught through his actions and gave us a shining example how to live. Pastor Jeff and I do a radio show called Truth Revolution. You got to listen to it sometime. Shameless little plug there. Truthrevolution.tv in case you're wondering. But back in March, we did a two-part show about diving deeper into your study. We gave a list of study tools and study resources, study methods. And one method that we talked about in part two was, Jeff was talking about a study method that really, really struck a chord with me because it's easy. And, you know, we need things to be easy, especially when we're starting out. But there are five things that you should look for in Scripture to understand it better. And everything that you read, you can look through and gain all these things. There's promises, principles, warnings, restrictions, and instructions. So God does promise things in the Bible. He does give us principles about who he is, about who we are, about the world around us. He gives us warnings about who he is and who we are in the world around us. He gives us restrictions, rules of the do not do type. Instructions, the rules of do this kind of thing. So we're going to apply this type of study to this passage today so that we can gain as much out of it as we can. So let's start with verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." There's an instruction there. Humble yourself. Humble yourselves. It's not in our nature, to be humble. It's all about survival, man. We got to get out there and get ours, right? I got to be the best at what I do, and I don't care who I step on to get there. It's not in our nature to be humble. But we got to understand, and when we do understand the promise that God gives us, maybe it might get easier. It does the more you do it. But let's look at the last part of that verse. That he may lift you up in due time. That's a promise from God. For us to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Write that down. Luke 14, verse 11, this is Jesus' own words. He says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's just his culture, his way of doing things. That's his economy. The first is last, and the last will be first. I don't want you to miss that. Jesus is very serious about it. He gave us a blueprint with his entire earthly life. Got the God of the universe coming down to give and to serve. Verse 7, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Some of us do have anxiety, right? Like I'm dealing with anxiety right now. I'll stand up in front of all you guys. Sometimes it becomes a way of life for some people. They're anxious about everything. It almost becomes quite normal. If you're not anxious, then nothing's going on. But it's not normal. And Jesus gives us instructions here. Cast your worries on him. MacArthur's Study Bible says, casting means to throw something on something as to throw a blanket on a donkey. Christians are to cast all of their discontent, discouragement, despair, and suffering on the Lord. And trust him for knowing what he's doing with their lives. It's not an easy thing to do, but the more you do it, the easier it gets. But the principle in this verse is that he cares for you. He does. That can almost be a promise. It's a principle. But he cares for you. He does. If he didn't, he would not have given his life. Like I said before, isn't it encouraging to know that the God of the universe cares for you as we step into the new year? We need to grab a hold of that with everything we have. Verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we have an instruction there. Be alert and of sober mind. We have a ton of things to do in our daily lives, don't we? We fill our time with work or school or maybe work and school. Maybe we just do Netflix all day. That'll make you busy. You know, but maybe you make yourself just too busy. We get caught up in the whirlwind of our lives and we begin to pay more attention to what's in front of us than what's really in front of us. We begin to pay more attention to the world. But we need to be alert and of sober mind. The MacArthur Study Bible says, strong confidence in God's sovereign care does not mean that the believer may live carelessly. The outside evil forces which come against the Christian demand that the Christians stay alert. You know, who here considers themselves a Christian and then one day they did something they knew they weren't supposed to do? And everything just comes crashing down because you didn't stay alert. So there's a warning at the end of that verse. The devil wants to trip you up and destroy you. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to trip you up and destroy you. The MacArthur Study Bible says that the Greek word for devil means slanderer. Thus, a malicious enemy who maligns believers. He and his forces are always active, looking for opportunities to overwhelm the believer with temptation, persecution, and discouragement. Satan sows discord, accuses God to men, men to God, and men to men. He will do what he can to drag the Christian out of fellowship with Christ and out of the Christian service. And he constantly accuses believers before God's throne, attempting to convince God to abandon them. Man, We actually have a former archangel who is bent on your destruction. Because you call yourself a Christian, because you came to church today, he tells God, they're not worth it. They're not worth it. Just give up on him. He tells you, God's not worth it. He's not hearing your prayers. He doesn't care about you. What has he done for you? He tells you, look at that person over there. What a sinner. And he tells you, look at yourself. You could never be good enough for God. Wow. What do you do with that? That's attack in the spiritual realm. We can't see that, but we feel it, right? We feel it. Verse 9, though, tells us how we can deal with that. Verse 9 says, resist him, meaning the devil, standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So the instruction here is, resist Satan, stand firm in the faith. Resist Satan, stand firm in the faith. James 4:7 echoes this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Not only that, he came against Satan with scripture. How would your life be if Satan had an attack on you and you came back at him with, get behind me, and oh, by the way, this is the word of God. The MacArthur Study Bible says of this verse that resist means to stand up against. The way to resist the devil is not with special formulas or words directed at him or his demons, but by remaining firm in Christian faith. This means to continue to live in accord with the truth of God's word. As the believer knows sound doctrine and obeys God's truth, Satan is withstood. Let me say that again. As the believer knows sound doctrine and obeys God's truth, Satan is withstood. You can withstand Satan if you know sound doctrine and obey God's truth. So there's a principle here that we can look at too. You're not alone. Other believers are suffering the same way. We think that we're alone in our suffering. We worry about, you know, ourselves. Woe is me. You know, why me? But we're not alone. We know that other people, simply put, other people are suffering the same thing. You're not alone. Sometimes it feels like we are, but be assured, we know in our hearts that others suffer the same way that we do. Many others suffer worse. You know, we live in a country where we're allowed to worship God freely. There's other countries, communist countries, Muslim countries, where Christianity is either subdued or outlawed. And people die for their faith there. People die for their faith there. And where people die for their faith, faith is abundant. They can't stamp it out, but yet we live in a country where we can freely worship, and some people only want to come to church on Sundays and live the way they want to the other 7 days. I really submit that if the communist countries and Muslim countries would just say, yeah, do what you want, Christianity would probably go by the wayside in those countries. But we live in a country that allows us to do what we want to do, and we don't. We want to do our own thing. And it's society's fault. We could take some of the blame ourselves, but society tells us you got to strive, you got to go to college, you got to get married, you got to have kids, you got to. You know, and you begin to have a plan for your life. But know that, remember, our plans are rubbish. But look at verse 10. Verse 10 is a promise. There's nothing else in there. All these other verses were this and this, this and this, this and this. This is just a promise. It's a good and bad. After your suffering, God will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's a promise. After your suffering, God will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. But after you're suffering, we live in a microwave world. I don't want to suffer. I want it now. I want to be restored now. You know, I call it the Burger King mentality. You know, back in the day, when I was a kid, watching commercials back in the 70s, have it your way. When everybody else was pumping out burgers at a fast pace, be fast food, Burger King was like, hey, let's do the same thing, but we'll make it how they want it. And we became a nation of people that became entitled. It's not Burger King's fault. I'm not blaming Burger King. And maybe it started before then, but it's a mentality that maybe it's the free country we live in that gives us the freedom to choose. You know, and that's a God principle. God gives us the freedom to choose. But what do we do with that freedom? You know, Christians are to live with the understanding that God's purpose realized in the future requires some pain in the present. While the believer is being personally attacked by the enemy, he is being personally perfected by the Lord. You will be restored, strong, firm, and steadfast. The MacArthur Study Bible says that these four words all speak of strength and resoluteness. God is working through Christian struggles to produce strength of character. This is God's plan for you, to mold and shape you into the person that he made you to be. And what he made you to be may not be what you think you want to do. But when we go with our own flow, when we make our own plans, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But ultimately, it's going to fail. So we need to, instead of trying to get God to align his plan with ours or hoping that God will align his plan with ours, God, I want a Harley. I ain't got it yet. Somebody want to give me one? Where's God now? Right? But you know what I'm saying. Maybe that's not God's plan for me. Maybe God's plan for me is to be humble and do his work. You know, God wants to mold and shape you, but it doesn't end with you. It doesn't even start with you, honestly. God called us to be in community with one another. When we get together in groups, that's how God's plan works for us. You know, there are some people that say, psh, I don't need to go to church. Oh, the Bible doesn't say that I have to go to church. Actually, yes, it does. People are just lying to themselves. Jesus has called us to be in community with one another. I had one person even tell me that I've learned everything I can from church. I don't need to go there anymore. Wow, congratulations. That's crazy, because unless you have all of the gifts that God's scripture promises you that are for the body of Christ, you can't go it alone. There is no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. And you can't have all the gifts. There's only one that has all the gifts, and that's Jesus. We need to follow his example, and we need to do what he says, to be in community with one another. So let's go ahead and take it home. God's plan for my life is better than my own. I must understand God's general plan for my life. To do that, I will commit to reading and studying the Bible and surround myself with people that can guide me in spiritual growth. Reading and studying. 10-week challenge. Are you up for it? Can you do it? And surround yourselves with people that can guide you. What that means is get into a growth group. If you haven't been in a growth group yet, get in a growth group. If you don't know what it is, come talk to me about it. Or look online. You can find it out. Revo.church/growth-groups. It's a way for us to be able to get together and take care of one another. It's a way for us to be able to get together and pray for one another. We can raise each other up. We can take care of each other's issues. We can show each other what Jesus has planned for our lives. And we can hold each other accountable. You know, And you get to hold other people accountable. And it sounds like fun, but, you know, look, I'll just turn the tables on you. You held me accountable, I'll hold you accountable. That's not the way it's supposed to work. It's supposed to do it out of love. But we get in our groups, we get in our communities, and we are complete because we have everything that God would want for us when we have community. So, let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for who you want us to be, Lord. We thank you for shaping and molding us to where we're at now. The fact that we're sitting here right now is your providence today, Lord. We ask that you help the message sink into our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to take it away from here and that we would begin to dig deeper into who you are, that we would begin to love those around us, that we'd begin to want to be in community, Lord. Shape us and mold us, Lord. Help us to leave our own plans behind and align our plans with yours, Lord, that we might be lifted up in due time. Father, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have a great week. And if you're not in a growth group, do it.